On Friday night, we had another bereavement in the church family here. Brandon Ruth had been back here after a number of years' absence. They'd been back here for some time, and Bram suffered a stroke a while ago and died on Friday night. So I'd like to pray for them and for... There's been quite a number of families who've experienced bereavement lately, so I'd like to pray for them all as they approach this Christmas time, which is a difficult time of the year. This is going on in your life, so let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for the Christmas season and what it means about your becoming one of us and entering into this world we live in. We want to thank you so much for that. And Lord, we pray for the Batchelor family this morning. We pray for Ruth, Lord, and for Jason and other members of the family. We pray that you'll grant them your strength, O Lord. We pray for other families, Lord, who've been bereaved lately and for whom this Christmas will be very difficult. And we just want to pray for your strength and for others who are struggling with illness in their midst at the moment. We want to pray, Lord, that the reality of Christmas, that God has come to be with us, you'll just imprint that on people's hearts and minds at this time, Lord, we pray. And as we turn to your word now, Lord, and as we think about what gifts we can bring to you, we want to pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us and guide us and help us to see where we fit in the story, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here to bring us the reading that we're having this morning, we've got Emma Ritchie. So here we go, Emma.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Last weekend, my wife Marge and I went to the movies, and we went to see film, The Nativity Story. How many of you have been to see The Nativity Story? Hand up. I was reading a press release this week from a film director in Hollywood who was saying that Hollywood film producers get told off all the time for producing films that are all about violence and sex and so on. And so they're testing the market, and they've put this movie out. This is the first biblical drama that's been produced by a Hollywood studio in about 40 years. And they're sort of testing the market to see, is there really an audience out there for this kind of film? And so their message is, unless we go and look at it, they may not produce more of these kind of films. So There you go. So I thought I'd talk to you this morning about the Nativity story and about three people in it. I think it's a good film, actually. It's considering it's from a mainstream Hollywood studio. It's a very disappointing portrayal of Mary, I think, who comes across quite kind of cardboard, but very, very good portrayal of Joseph, and surprisingly, of the three wise men, who emerge as kind of heroes in the story. And so this morning, I want to talk about the three wise men. Now, in the Bible, they're described as the Magi. And the Magi were a group of people in the country of Persia. And they were priests and they were philosophers, like they were wise men. That's why they're called wise men. And they turned up at the birth of Jesus. And all sorts of stories over the centuries, all kinds of stories have grown about the three wise men. And by the 8th century, they had names. They were called Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But they're really strange people to be the very first people to come to see Jesus. Now, when the service, when my message is finished, we're going to sing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Now, there may not have been three of them. They did actually bring three gifts, but we don't know for sure how many there were. We three kings, well, they weren't kings, actually. They were wise men, sort of magi. We three kings of Orient, well, they certainly weren't from the Orient. They were from Persia, but never mind, it's a good song. So there are these wise men from Persia, and along they came, and they were the people that the book of Daniel, actually, if you know in the Old Testament, Daniel became one of the wise men in Babylon, and they were this bunch of people, you know, a few hundred years later. And they were a surprising bunch of people. I mean, they weren't Jews. And Jesus was a Jew, and he was born amongst Jews. And they weren't followers of the Jewish religion. They were today what we'd call like spiritual seekers. There was a person at the 9 o'clock service came up to me afterwards and said that was me. She said to me, I'm a spiritual seeker. She said, and so I listened with some interest this morning. And they had been looking for a king to come that they could follow. Now it's surprising though, because they weren't Jews. They weren't the people you'd expect to come to Jesus. And this is like a foretaste of the whole of Jesus' life. Because when Jesus came and he grew up and he began his ministry among people, the people that you'd think would respond to Jesus, the religious people, and the good people who went to the synagogues, they didn't. The people who responded to Jesus were the people others regarded as outcasts and unclean people. And the sick people loved Jesus because he went around healing people. And these unlikely people responded to Jesus in very big numbers. And so here is this bunch of people from a foreign country they turned up, and it's kind of surprising. But it was like a foretaste of what was to come in Jesus' life. They were outsiders. But why did they come? Well, they'd seen a star, the Star of Bethlehem. And no one is exactly sure what the Star of Bethlehem was, but in the movie, in the Nativity story, they take the line that it was actually, and this actually happened, that there was two planets and one star came together in the heavens at this time. And this hadn't happened for 3,000 years. It hasn't happened since. And the star, the Babylonians called Sharu, which means king. And the first planet was Venus, which in the ancient world was regarded as the mother planet. And the other planet was Jupiter, which was regarded as the father planet. And these three came together. Now, for these wise men, this took tremendous faith. And this comes across in the film. They saw this star. And these three came together. And they realized something really special is happening. It heralded the birth of a king. But they had to go on their own for a long journey. And in the movie, you see them here. Here they set out on their camels on this long journey to find the king. Right through the world at that time, there was a widespread sense of anticipation that something was going to happen. People expected the Messiah to be born. And so they arrive in Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they brought gifts. And the first gift they brought was gold. And gold is a special gift, really suitable for a king. It's not surprising one of their gifts was gold. And we're going to think this morning about what gift can we bring for Jesus. And so you'd expect a king. So where do they go? They go to the palace. And they arrived at the palace and knock, knock on the door. And we've come to bring gifts to the king. Well, Herod, who was the king, got really, really upset. And the movie shows this very well. He was really frightened because he was a rival to his throne. And so he said, well, you go and find out where he is, and then I can come and worship him. But he didn't intend to worship him at all. He just wanted to get rid of him because he was a threat. So Jesus was the king. That's the first thing. It was a gift for a king, but he was a strange kind of king. I mean, kings get born into palaces. And kings have a newborn king. You'd have lots of servants and everyone running around kowtowing to them and all this kind of stuff. And yet Jesus, he was born among outcasts. They had no room for him. He was born among the animals in a stable, laid in a manger because there was no room for him. And Jesus, by his coming, he turns all our ideas of what it really means to be a king upside down. Now, recently I saw this interview with Bono from U2. And those of you who are U2 fans will like this, but among whom I count myself. And this is Bono being interviewed by Bill Hybels, who's a pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. And Bono's talking about how he understands Jesus and the significance of him coming at Christmas. Well, here we go.
I think it was in an interview. You were arguing the point that you could either believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or you'd have to call him a nutcase, but to just say that he was a good man doesn't work.
Yeah, no, Jesus was either, Charles Manson, an absolute nutcase, or, in my opinion, who he said he was. And we are faced with a very difficult choice, therefore, because this man went to the cross, saying he was what had been prophesied about and that he was God made flesh and that, that God, soul of the world, that he tried to explain himself to the world by becoming like us. And I'm so fascinated by the idea of the child born in, straw poverty. For me, there's a poetic power to that. It is a remarkable story, the Christmas story, and I it never fails to amaze me.
So here's the first gift. The gift was bought for a king, but such a surprising king, not the world's idea of a king at all. And then there's a second gift that was brought, and that was frankincense. Now, frankincense, if you were a little boy and you were getting your Christmas presents and someone gave you a jar of frankincense, you'd say, what is this? Well, frankincense was what they used, like it was a gift for a priest. And in some churches they have a priest and they burn incense. And it's like it's a picture of our prayers going up to God. Because Jesus was a king and then he was a priest. Now, the word for priest means like someone who builds a bridge. And where you get two groups of people who are separated from each other, you need someone who can bring this both sides together. And I came across this story this week of just a few years ago when the latest round of fighting broke out in between the Israelis and the Palestinians. There was the head of the Gaza security force drove his car into the Palestinian territories and came under fire from the Israeli troops. And so he was pinned down by the fire. And so he called Yasser Arafat, the head of the Palestinian Authority at that time. And he said, help, I need help. They don't realize who I am and they're shooting at me and so on. So Yasser Arafat called the American ambassador, who in turn called Colin Powell in Washington, who was the Secretary of State at the time. And Colin Powell called Ariel Sharon, who was the Prime Minister of Israel, and Ariel Sharon called the head of the Israeli army, who called the person who was firing the shots on the front line and said, "Hold your fire, you've got the wrong person." And so they backed off, and a disaster was averted or avoided. And in the story, it took five people to bridge the gulf between one side and the other. But when it comes to the great gap that's opened up between humanity here and God over here, it only took one person, and that was Jesus. And he came to bridge the gulf that exists between God and all humanity. So this gift of gold for a king and frankincense for a priest, and there was one final gift: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I didn't know what myrrh was, so I went online this week and looked on the net for what is myrrh. Well, it turns out it's actually dried sap from a tree. It's like they get rubber plants in some parts of the world today. That's how they got myrrh, and it's from a Hebrew word, and it means bitter. And it was used as an embalming ointment. Now, if you were a little boy and you got frankincense, would seem weird enough. But if someone said, "Now here, son, here's another gift. It's from the Undertaker, you know, it's embalming ointment," you think, "Well, how nice, you know." This is a weird gift for a little boy. Myrrh, embalming ointment. Why would anyone bring a gift like this? Well, of course, the sad thing and the shadow that was over the birth of Jesus was the fact that he was going to die. And he was going to die on the cross for us. Out of his great love for all humanity, he was going to die for us in our place. Now, I have a gruesome story about this. And I told it at 9 o'clock, and someone said to me afterwards, it was a bit gruesome. So this time around, I'll warn you. It's a bit gruesome, this story. The boys will like it. And it's during the Second World War. The Japanese army had a plan to build a railway line through Southeast Asia. And they came to a bridge. They had to put a bridge across a river, the River Kwai. And they were using prisoners of war to build this bridge. And the Japanese guards, they treated the prisoners of war absolutely terribly. And hundreds of men died in their efforts to build this bridge. And there's a story of one day that happened when a group of 15 soldiers had been out working on this bridge with 15 shovels. At the end of the day, they got the soldiers back together again and counted the shovels, and there was one missing. And so they thought someone's hidden the shovel so they can have an escape attempt. And so the Japanese guard lined them up, and he said, "Who stole the shovel?" Well, no one moved. And so they got their guns out, and they pointed them at the prisoners of war, and the guy in charge, he said, "Unless someone steps forward and admits who did it, I'm going to shoot the lot of you." And they would have done that. So he puts up his rifle, ready to shoot the first man, when one soldier stands to attention, and he takes one step forward. He's a Scottish soldier, and he stepped forward. And he said, "I stole the shovel." And so the guards went mad, berserk, and they hit him with the rifle butts and knocked him to the ground until he was dead. And then they counted the shovels again, and found there weren't any missing at all. They made a mistake. And the effect on the soldiers was amazing, that this man was willing to die for them when he didn't even deserve to die. And this began, and one or two other things that happened in this camp among the prisoners of war, began to have a huge impact on them. And they thought, if someone could die for us like this, and there was one of the prisoners had a New Testament, and a group of them began to get together and study the New Testament. And eventually, a number of them ended up followers of Jesus. In fact, one of the group actually wrote a book on this, and it was called Miracle on the River Kwai. I hardly believe this, but at 9 o'clock, there was a fellow came out of the service, and he told me his story that he's just been released from prison this last week. And while he was in prison, he said he read this book, Miracle on the River Kwai, and he wants to be a follower of Jesus, and he's here because he wants to start a whole new life. And these people, their lives were changed completely. And it went back to one man who laid down his life that others could live. And that's what Jesus did. He came into the world out of God's wonderful love for all humanity. And especially for those who feel they've wandered off and become outcasts and, you know, no one would love me and this kind of stuff. It's especially for people like that that Jesus laid down his life. And so here are the gifts the wise men brought. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they were gifts for a king and a priest and someone who was going to die. Now, what's the gift you can bring to Jesus? Well, you know the best thing you can bring? You can bring your heart to Jesus. You can say, Jesus, here's my life. Because that's most of all what Jesus wants. A lot of people think I have to do this or that or the other thing. But Jesus, what he really wants, he wants our hearts. And he wants us to open our lives up to him and bring the gift of our lives to him. And so that's the greatest gift you could bring to Jesus at Christmas in response to his great gift to us is the gift of your heart and of your love. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to pray as we enter this Christmas season and we'll get so busy with so much stuff. And there'll be so many other voices at Christmas that will come crowding in upon us about what we need to buy and have and all this stuff. That, Lord, I pray that most of all we may remember this special season's all about giving. And Lord, I pray, help us to give our hearts to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you want to make a response to the service this morning, you can use this response card in your newsletter, or if you'd like to get involved in here in some way, you can indicate on this form and we'll help you to take whatever steps you'd like to. Thank you.